Well, we have been going through the Word of God in James chapter 4, and I hope and pray that as you leave from here, that James chapter 4 will not just be a theme for a revival. I hope that James chapter 4 will become your theme for your life, to where you would maybe jot it down in the front of your Bible or on something that you look at on a daily on your daily devotions, and you'd be able to say something like, "Lord, help me to draw nigh to you today, because I want you to draw nigh to me." By the way, just as a testimony, how many of you did your devotions today? Amen. Some of you are like, "See, I knew he was going to ask." So, all right. Well, praise the Lord. Keep it up. You know, it becomes a habit of our life. And the more that we continue to do so, then all of a sudden I wake up in the mornings and I go, if I don't have time to do my devotions, I feel like I am not completely dressed. I feel like I haven't got completely ready for the morning. But, you know, after you've done that a few years, you go, I need to make sure I take this time to spend with the Lord, because I want him to draw nigh unto me. And remember, help me finish out the sentence. You're only as close to God as you want to be. And that is so true. And then after that, we talked about with the men's meeting. And then, we had the lesson on conviction, about the responses of conviction. We talked about the aspect of having a form of godliness or a lack of a form of godliness. From that standpoint, lacking that form of godliness in that case. We'd had our Sunday night message on excuses, and then we went from there and talked about the aspect of the dangers of drifting away. And then, of course, last night we spent a fair amount of time on talking about the aspect of distractions. I cannot tell you how much I appreciate that testimony. Let me just ask this, anybody else? Go home and maybe do a little going through the house and thinking, hey, there's some things maybe we need to get rid of as well. Anybody else do something like that? Well, you know, I will say this. If you do start coming across to your house and you come across things that you say, you know what, I don't think that needs to be there anymore, you know, then let the Lord speak to you and do the appropriate thing. Say, you know what, this could just simply be a distraction that doesn't need to be there. Amen? And I love what you said about the computer. You know, that is so true. So many times you say, you know what? I just need to just take some time away. Computer, TV, something like that. Just to say, you know, if nothing else, maybe you say it like this. I'm going to show who's the boss here. Who's in the control here? I'm in control of you, computer. You're not in control of me. Amen? Tonight, we're going to do a little different here. I want you to go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Ironically, it wasn't quite the message that I was preparing. But as I had been doing my devotions yesterday and then was working on some more stuff the day before, the Lord kept bringing me back to this passage. And I was out running this morning, and I just could not get this thought off my mind, and immediately went back to the room and sit down and locked myself in. And about 3 hours later, you know, this is the result of it. But just in studying through the Word of God, it just began to just permeate me to say, you know what, this is important. Something that God would want to tell each one of us about what He expects of us, even right now, at this particular time. You say, does God have an expectation for me right now? And I'd say, absolutely. And I can tell you what it is. But in Luke chapter 19, if you begin there in verse 1, automatically we are going to see a very, if I could say it this way, a story, an episode that we are very familiar with. It's the whole aspect of Zacchaeus. And many of us, probably some of you younger ones, maybe some of you older ones, I start saying Zacchaeus and your mind breaks out into a little song, you know, about a little man who climbed up into a big tree to see his Jesus. You know, we can, all the different words that we may use for that, but we think about Zacchaeus. And so let me just read a couple of verses here, and then I just want us to kind of just highlight a couple things. And then we're going to go right into this parable that comes again, another parable that Jesus gives. And I really think that it is something that we're going to easily see the application to us today in this parable. But it starts off by Jesus entered and passed through Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, for all the people around, because he was of little stature. In other words, he was short. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." So what do we see here? Real quick, just a couple of things, and make a few comments about it. But first and foremost, in this passage here, we're going to look at just two pieces of really the three that's in here, but we're just going to hone in on the two. Now again, most of us probably know this very famous little story here about Zacchaeus. And how that you've got to make sure that you keep it in perspective. Zacchaeus, he was, even though he's a Jew, he's basically working for the Romans as a publican or as a tax collector. Can I tell you, amongst his brethren, he is very hated individual. So just keep that in mind from that perspective, that we're not talking a guy that's really high on the popularity charts here. Which, interesting, kind of like he had no problem being around the people, because there was something that he wanted to see. There is someone that he wanted to see. Now, he's probably, based on the story, he's probably heard a lot of the testimony or a lot of what has been taking place here as this one who has been coming around and has been preaching and has been sharing these truths, this man by the name of Jesus. And we're told right up front, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. So much so, the Bible says that he sought after him. Now, you know, I look at these words and I say, God doesn't make mistakes in the words that he uses. He was seeking after Jesus. I want to see who this individual is. But he also knew that in passing that way, he looks around and he sees that he's got a little bit of a problem. He's the shortest man in the crowd there. And even if Jesus did pass by, he's not going to be able to see him. Can I tell you? That climbing up that tree, he had a, can I say it this way? It was a concerted effort for him to literally go up that tree so that he could see Jesus. Can I tell you? He wanted to see Jesus really bad. No pun intended, but he actually kind of put himself out on a limb. Because now, here's this little guy up in the tree and everybody goes, "That's the tax collector." We don't think sometimes the side thoughts that goes along with that. He put himself kind of really out there. All for the sake of what? To see Jesus. And Jesus comes by and he sees him and he tells him to come down. You know the story, "I'm going to your house." And it says that Zacchaeus received him. Now that word "received him" is the idea of receiving someone as a host would receive a guest into his house, is actually the word that's used there. But we also understand this, by the time that we get to verses 8 and 9, we see that there is a transformation that has taken place. We're not told exactly that Zacchaeus had prayed and put his faith in Jesus Christ. But we can see something by verses 8 and 9 that a transformation has taken place in this man's life. And it's obvious. What do I do, Lord, to give? I feel like I have harmed my fellow people. What can I do to make things right? And the giving back and all the different things that he's choosing to do, that is the sign of a changed heart. Amen? But I don't want to get too far down into that. I want us to see something here because it all stems from this point there in verse 10. And the thing that we see there in verse 10 is, again, one of those verses that many of us that we've quoted throughout the years. The wonderful passage that reminds us of the focus or the objective, can I say it that way, of Jesus coming here to earth in the form of a man. What was it? I'm studying through the book of Hebrews with our church back home. And we just went through Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the preeminence of Jesus Christ even as he took on the form of a man. And coming here for the purpose of to die on the cross of Calvary, to go to the cross. But here we are in Luke 19, and we see this objective of Jesus Christ in all of that. What was the objective? That Jesus is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I love that verse. Man, I love that verse. Do you know what? It's not just past tense, is it? It wasn't that Jesus has come. It's Jesus is come. And by the way, the beauty of it, he's still seeking and trying to save that which is lost even to this day. He's here still yet trying to knock. Find a hard piece of wood there. He's trying to knock on the heart, on the door of somebody's heart, maybe even here tonight again. Maybe he's knocking on the door of your heart, begging you, would you just let me in? Would you just allow me to come into your life? Would you allow me to make a difference in your life? Would you allow me to save you? Aren't you so glad of that verse? That Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and he is still doing that today. Man. But then we move off because the religious leaders begin to chastise Jesus about, wait a second, you're going to go have lunch, dinner with that individual? Don't you know that he's a sinner? He's the chief of the sinners. He's a publican. Here are these religious leaders who are up to here full of sin, and they're the ones that's casting the stones at everybody else instead of taking into consideration the sin in their own lives. Amen? And Jesus immediately breaks into another parable. I want us to begin here in verse 12. Read through a couple of verses here, and then we'll make a few comments as well. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, you got to understand, he's talking about two groups of people here. He's talking about the servants on one side, and he's talking about the citizens who make up this kingdom. Two different groups of people here, okay? Don't confuse that, because if you do, you'll mess up a bunch of theology there. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much it each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere, or a hard man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thy money in the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Hey, couldn't you have at least invested it, put it in the bank, and given the interest off of it? And he said unto them, thou stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he shall be taken away from him. Verse 27. I wanted to draw us back to here because it ties back to verse 14. But those, mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You catch the drift here of what's going on in this parable? To summarize it, you have a nobleman. This man of authority, this man of royalty. He has servants. And with these servants, he basically is going to say, I'm going to go away. And in the process of going away, I'm going to give you some gifts. I'm going to give you some treasure. I'm going to give you these things that I want you to use. And he uses a phrase here, and he goes, I want you to do this, occupy till I come. Now, there's a lot in that, but in there you can see what he's saying. I will come again. And when I come again, we will reconcile with what you have been given. And we see the whole story about how that he came back exactly just as he said. Before I get too far, it's interesting that word occupy there, that you see there in verse 13. It's really the phrase that I wanted us to hone in on tonight. Matter of fact, it's actually the title of the message tonight. So the title of the message tonight is Occupy Till I Come. That word occupy there in this passage, it's the only time that it's used in the Greek New Testament. It's the only time it's used. And it has this idea, this command of saying, carry on the business that you have been given. It literally means carry on the business that you have been given. The implied meaning behind that would be this: be faithful in the tasks that I have given you. The nobleman gave them the tasks. And he even said, I'm coming back. Occupy. Be busy about my business. Be faithful in the tasks that I've given you. I'm going to emphasize that over and over. And he did come back, didn't he? And he began the reckoning process. He began the reconciliation in saying, okay, line up. How many of you did I give a pound to? 10 of them. Raise your hands. Okay, come up one at a time. Tell me what you did. Well, master, I took thy pound, and it has gained 10 pounds more. Amen. Would you say that he's been faithful in the task that he has been given? That he's been busy about the master's business? Would you say that? Yes. And even the master says, well done. Well done. One other one comes forward and basically, thy pound is gained five. Same process. Well done. You know what's interesting in that passage? We don't hear anything about the other seven. We don't hear anything about the other seven. But he did focus on the one about the 10, the one, the five, and then the one that just basically said, Master, I've hid thy pound in a napkin and basically hid it away so that I could make sure that I at least gave you your 1 pound back, because I know that you are an austere man. That word austere means a hard man. You exact a lot. You demand. You're very demanding in that capacity. And he says, yes, you're right, I am. But you could have at least taken that pound, and even if nothing else, have put it in the bank so that it could have drawn interest, have done something with what I gave you. Amen? But because you have not, I'm taking that from you, and I'm giving it to this other. By the way, don't try to read too much into that, because he did not cause him to cease from being a servant. We don't read anywhere in there that he stopped being a servant. And don't try to read into something that's not there. But we just know that he was disappointed with him, so much so that he said, take that pound away, give it to this other. But then he did come back and make sure that he solidified one truth there. Verse 14 made it very clear that there was a whole bunch of citizens that hated this nobleman, wanted to have nothing to do with him, would not follow him in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to verse 27, he refers to them as his enemies. And then you know what he said about those? He said, basically, gather them up and slay them before me. Again, help me out. What's a parable? What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story or an earthly illustration that has a heavenly meaning to it. But can I help you? Sometimes I read through some parables and I go, I'm not quite sure that I understand everything about that one. But can I tell you? You don't have to guess with this one. This parable is really clear. Because, again, who is the audience that he was speaking to? These religious leaders again. And he's making it very clear. I'm going to tell you a little story. And if you want us to be able to translate the story, we can do that here this evening. But it goes clear back. You have to understand why he even gave the parable. Because of something that just happened. Zacchaeus. You can't separate the two of them. Zacchaeus had just come to know Jesus as his Savior. And we also understand that the Lord was making it very clear. By the way, those of you religious leaders, those of you who are hearing me, that's the whole reason that I have come. To seek and to save that which is lost. And by the way, that includes all of you religious leaders, as well as Zacchaeus. And oh, by the way, Wheatland Baptist Church, that includes all of us. That Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, it's always interesting. Every time I look at that phrase, I have to always stop and be mindful of something. A lot of times before we can help a person come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and to get saved, sometimes we have to help them to get lost. What do you mean, Brother Willis? Sometimes we have to help them to realize that they are lost and in need of a Savior. Which is a lot of times why it's so hard to talk to some people who have been in church all their life. I mean, I'm trying to be kind. But remember I told you how that in the South, sometimes I stop just asking a person, are you a Christian? Because they all have this great answer of why they're a Christian. And usually it has nothing to do with the cross of Calvary. And the death and the burial and the resurrection. Sometimes it has to do with how good they are. Or the fact that they would say, I've always been saved. I've had people say that. I've always been saved. You ever heard somebody say that? And I say, not true, Skippy. You haven't always been saved. Sometimes you have to help a person get lost and realize that they're in need of a Savior. But man, once they realize they're in need, it usually doesn't take a lot to help them to realize that there's someone right there to meet that need. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the promise that he made, I've come just for this purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. So see, that's what brings this parable all about. And now as Jesus is going through this parable, we can see many of these truths all of a sudden start to light up. And all of a sudden, it clicks. Who's the nobleman? Who's the one of royalty? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. Let me go back here something I wrote in my notes just to make sure I don't go too far. Because again, as he's talking to these religious leaders, he's pointing out to them once again, just like we talked about the other day. You religious leaders, you just saw this miraculous transformation of this one. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. But you, those of you that I would say from this standpoint, those of you that I have come to, that he has come into his own, but his own received him not, and therefore this whole parable. I wrote in my notes, but there are those, even still yet today, as we think about this parable and the meaning, there are those yet today who have come to be his children, just like Zacchaeus. And many others in doing so, they have become the servants of God. By the way, this word servant here, it's that word doulos. And so the fact that these were bond servants of the nobleman, of the master. And the truth of the matter is, maybe you're not real fond of that term, but every single one of us in here who came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, do you know what we have become to Christ? We have become his servant. And that's not a derogatory term because of who we serve. We've also become what I would say his stewards and are the caretakers of those things in which he has, can I say it this way, entrusted to us. And just like he entrusted each of those servants in the parable with 1 pound each, we could easily come to the same conclusion that there is a lot that Jesus Christ has entrusted us with as believers, and even more so, can I say, as the church, that he has entrusted us with. We'll talk about a couple of those in just a moment. But just in the same aspect that he looked to those servants. Don't miss this. Because the reality is that that parable has come true again in the fact that we who are his servants, as soon as Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected and upon the earth here for that time period, what was the next thing that took place? he ascended back into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God on a daily basis, making intercession for every single one of us. Amen. And that's where he is today. But can I tell you that God gave us a mission just like he did to those in the parable? And can I just simply say it this way? What is our job until Jesus Christ returns? Can I say it this way? Occupy till I come. What's your mission until Jesus returns? Oh, by the way, he's going to return. The Bible makes it very clear that that's the very next thing on God's timetable, is that he is going to return, to which all of us can say, amen. But until he does, do we have a task? Do we have a mission? Do we have an objective? And the answer is absolutely. What is it? Occupy till I come. Be about the master's business. Fulfilling his mission, fulfilling his task until he comes. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That he has given each of that. Be doing the business that I give to you until I come for you, or until I come back fleshly. And I come back to set up my kingdom here upon this earth. And then, of course, we know the rapture and then the bema seat. And then we know that the tribulation and all those things that fall into that eschatological time period there. And we say, praise the Lord. And by the way, I feel that that could be any minute, any time. Which makes this even that much more important to occupy till I come. You say, Brother Willis, God hasn't called me to some particular type of business like maybe you're talking about. Maybe you'd say, you know, he's not called me to be some minister or a pastor or a missionary or a preacher. You'd just say, you know, I'm just a teacher. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a factory worker. I'm just a farmer. Well, let me just tell you, in God's eyes, as his children, he's given every single one of us the same mission and the same command. God has called all of us as his children. Don't miss this. God has called all of us as his children to be faithful about his business. Amen? You ever stopped and say, I'm not quite sure what that business is entirely. I know I've heard people say, you know, Brother Willis, I know exactly what you're saying. God said, yeah, be faithful about my business. But sometimes I'm not quite sure exactly what God's business is. Well, I'm glad you asked, because he tells us what his business is. And so tonight, here over the next few moments, I'm going to give you six things that I can tell you is God's plan, God's business that he has for every one of us. You know, if you ever set out to build a house or something like that, you know, you usually have this piece of paper or something, maybe a bigger piece of paper that's called blueprints. And if you follow the blueprints, hopefully the house that you have at the end kind of looks like the blueprints that you started off with. In the military, we call this a battle plan. Hey, we have been given a battle plan. And if you stick to the plan, then you can complete the operation. I don't care what terminology you use, but I know this. God has a plan for each one of you. God has a plan for each one of us. And you don't have to sit around and say, I'm not sure what that is, because he tells us exactly what it is. Number one. And here's the beauty of it. Each one of these starts with an S, so it'll be easy to remember. Ready? Number one, first thing God wants of you, he wants you to be saved. The first thing on God's plan, he wants you to be saved. And he wants you to make sure that that issue is settled. We have basically honed in on that several times already throughout this week. But folks, we need to make sure that we understand that God wants us to put our trust and our confidence in him alone. I already told you, Jesus stands at the door and he knocks, desiring for all of us to just simply let him in. He loves us so much. How much does Jesus love you? Can I tell you? He loves you this much, which is the whole thing of why he went to the cross of Calvary to begin with. He loves you that much that he would be willing to give of his own self to pay for a debt of sin that was not even his own, but it was yours and mine. We're the one that racked up that debt. And once we realize that we're a sinner, and once we realize there's a penalty, and once we realize the fact of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for us, there's nothing more for us to do than to just simply put our faith and trust in him. And by the way, there's not a single thing that you can do work-wise to gain merit with God. Not one single work. Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What are works? You can probably fill in the blank. Baptism, sacraments, church attendance. Fill in the blank. What are some other works that people try to hold on to? Just, they're good works. I'm not that bad. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm really not that bad? I've been pretty good throughout my life. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not a serial killer or serial this or that. I've been pretty good. I've been in church pretty much all my life. And, deep down inside, I'm pretty good. But just pretty good won't save you. How much good does it take to save you? How much bad does it take to send you to hell? Tell me. One sin is all it takes. But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ died even for that one sin. And the only thing he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that which you believe in thine heart, how that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We spent a lot of time on that this week, but I just have to remind you again, God wants you to know that for sure. He wants it to be a settled issue in your heart that you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, Brother Willis, I know that I know that I know for sure. How can you know? Because the Bible tells you how you can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Don't walk out of here tonight still having any doubts, please. God is begging you to get that issue settled. It's the whole reason he came, to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? He wants us first and foremost to be saved. Secondly, he wants us to be surrendered to him. He wants us to be surrendered to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Let me read that, make sure that I did not leave something out of that, because it didn't sound quite right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I left out a couple of words, sorry. What is your reasonable service? God says, to be surrendered unto him. That's our reasonable service, number one. Can I tell you that when we talk about this word surrender, from a soldier's perspective, I don't like that word. And soldiers don't like the word surrender, because automatically it means that I've been defeated in some case. And do you know what the international symbol, sign for surrender is? To raise both hands above your head. Do you know why they did that, by the way? There was a reason they did that. You hold your hands up so that you show the person you're surrendering to that you no longer have a weapon in your hands and that you've also stopped fighting. I'm not holding them up like this, saying I'm still ready to fight. I don't hold them up with a bazooka in my hand saying I'm still ready to fight. I hold them up showing empty hands that says, I'm done fighting. I'm done. Can I tell you? It may be a horrible word for a soldier, but it's a great word for a Christian. Because you know what it says? Lord, I've stopped fighting. I've stopped fighting against you. Lord, I've come to you in humble submission. I'm stopped fighting. I stopped trying to convince myself. I stopped trying to do it my own way. I stopped trying to depend upon my own strength. I stopped, just stopped. And says, Lord, I recognize you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to you, I humbly bow. And I surrender to you. You know, I got to tell you, people sometimes this whole aspect of talking about being saved, but yet you see absolutely no submission in their lives whatsoever. That confuses me a little bit. Because those two don't tend to go hand in hand. Usually what I see is a person who has come to know Jesus Christ has stopped fighting against God and said, God, I receive what you have for me, and I'm surrendered unto you. Can I say it this way? Lord, from this moment on, you're the one that calls the shots. Could that summarize your life even today? Could that summarize you right now at this moment? Lord, you're in control, not me. Can you say that? You know what the problem is? With Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I see a problem there. Because he says, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you know how often the sacrifice was offered in the temple? Daily. The sacrifice was offered daily. And we say, you know what? I come to the Lord as a sacrifice. But you know what we have the tendency to do? We keep crawling off the altar. And trying to take things back into our own hands. That's why I said that little sheet that I have in my Bible, it's a reminder that I need to come to God daily and say, Lord, I am yours today. This day belongs to you. I surrender it to you. We need to be surrendered to God on a daily basis. Number three, we need to be studied. Studied. Folks, listen. We need to be students of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15. Study to show thyself. My brain this evening. I'm not going to say it without just reading it. I'm not going to slaughter it. Study to show thyself approved. Listen. Unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love that passage because it says that who we are to be studied, who we're to be approved to. See, I don't study to show myself approved unto pastor. I don't study to show myself approved unto somebody else, thinking that I've got some big head, that I know everything. You ever met a know-it-all? Can't tell him anything. I don't study to show myself approved unto any other man. I study to show myself approved unto God. Because he's the one that I have to answer to. And as he has given me the word of God and these other things, I'm constantly to be studied so that I'm able to know how to handle the word of truth rightly, dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, the power is in the word of God. And by the way, how do we study? We can read. That's a great way to study. We can listen. We can definitely meditate. Not only are we just to study, but we're to meditate the word of God. How about this one? How about we memorize the word of God? hiding God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody here that you're actively memorizing the word of God on a daily basis? Can I just encourage you? Please, those of you that raised your hand and did, and those of you who didn't, here's another challenge for you. Here's the challenge. Start memorizing the word of God on a daily basis. Wow, that's a lot. Hey, you know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Same way with the word of God and how you memorize it. One verse at a time. Just take a passage. Take a couple of verses and start hiding it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Can I help you for another reason why it's important to study the word of God and to memorize it? Because it's just about that time that you go out and you're going to share the gospel with Jesus Christ with somebody, and you reach down inside your purse or you reach down in your pocket, and all of a sudden you go, where's my Bible? Oh, no, where's my Bible? I need to talk to this person about Christ, and I don't have my Bible. Well, guess what? If you have begun to memorize God's word about maybe the Romans road, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. You get the picture? If you start hiding God's word in your heart, you can tell them the word of God from memory. And it's just as powerful as if you have read it from the word itself. Amen? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studied. Number four. One other thing he wants us to do, he wants us to be serving. He wants us to be serving. By the way, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, ends with this phrase, which is your reasonable service. Can I also maybe use another word? Maybe it's your reasonable duty. Maybe it's your reasonable task. Maybe it's that reasonable mission that God has in store for each one of us as the children of God. I always love this. I'm not going to try to quote it because my track record tonight is a little iffy. So let's just go to it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Some of you could quote it very easily. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see something, which is, I love this verse. Because so many times I hear people say something like this. All of that stuff in the church, that visiting the sick, that sharing the gospel, that doing the work, that's all pastor's job. How many of you heard somebody say that before? That's what he gets paid to do. That's pastor's job. Can I tell you, that's not what the word of God says. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, fasten your seatbelts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Right? That's who he gave. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Who's that? Who's that? That's you all. That word perfecting there is the word completing or maturing. For the maturing or the completing of the saints. For what purpose? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Based on that verse right there, where is the work to be done in the church, in the ministry? By every single one of us. Not just him, but every one of us. So when somebody says, well, you know what? You know, I'm just going to just sit. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear these messages. That's another way of saying I'm just going to be a pew warmer. God has not called us to be pew warmers. God has called us to be actively serving in the church. By the way, that word serving is the same idea where we get the word doulos. Servants. Stewards. God's called you and me to be the stewards. Well, I don't know what God would have me to do. Well, guess what? All you have to do is ask. Pastor, is there anything that you would have me to do in the church? Yes, I've got some things that could be done. I sure do. But by the way, you notice how it started for the perfecting of the saints? There is a process. That perfecting of the saints, first and foremost, it's the idea of being saved, it's baptized, it's a member of the church, it's actually being discipled. Those basics of believing, so that now we know how to utilize you in the service. Amen? That's how we know how to say what you're ready for, what you're prepared for, what you're able to handle or not yet. Amen? But just mark it down. Every one of us should strive to be serving. Amen, Brother Willis. Preach it. That's right. Every one of us should be servants. And then what was that, number four? Number five, not only are we to be serving, I'm almost done. Stay with me. We are to be separated unto God. We're to be separated unto God. I've already quoted this verse many times over the week, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. By the way, on this aspect of separation, so many times we get on the negative side of separation. And we say stuff like this. Well, God has called me to be separated from, fill in the blank, from the false teacher, from the disobedient brother, from the world. Can I tell you? Yes, that is true. But God first and foremost wants us to be separated unto Him. Do you hear me? First and foremost, He wants us to be separated unto God. And let me help you with something. The closer that you draw to God, the nearer you draw to Him, the nearer He draws to you. And the nearer He draws to you, the more strength, the more power, the more wisdom, the more insight, everything that He gives you. And oh, by the way, when He gives you that, all of a sudden you don't seem to have such a hard time of separating from some things when you're separated unto Christ. Amen. It's all about perspective. I'm not here to preach against a list. I'm here just to simply say, first and foremost, be separated unto God. That's number five. And then number six, He wants every single one of us to be soul winning. He wants every one of us to be involved in the process of soul winning. You know what's so beautiful about this list? We just came full circle. You just came full circle. You who have gotten saved, you who are surrendered and serving and studying and now separated, you are now out there replicating yourself. Amen. And God expects every single one of us to be involved in this process of soul winning. That is exactly why He gave us the great commandment or the great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Who is that written to? Us as believers. We all have a responsibility to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's land this plane. So here's the reality. God has given us a mission, hasn't He? God has given us a task. And you know what He wants you to do with those missions? Occupy till I come. Isn't that good? He just simplifies it for us. Just occupy till I come. Do my work the way that I want you to do my work. And I'm coming back. And oh, by the way, there is going to be a day of reconciliation and a day of reckoning with us as well. I close with this thought. When it comes to being saved, just like Zacchaeus, have you sought after God and received Him? Now, I know that I've asked that question many times, but just like Zacchaeus, are you sure that the issue is settled? Have you sought after God just like Zacchaeus did? Number two, are you surrendered? Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. Can you say that? I want you to be in charge of my life every single second. And I give it over to you. Are you serving? I want to serve you. Show me how and where I can be used in the church. And my God wants us to serve. And sometimes He just wants us just to ask, to say, how can I be more involved in my church? How can I be more involved in my community? How can I be more involved simply about the Master's business? And oh, by the way, you can call me a doulos all day long if you want, because that's all I want to be. A servant for God. No titles really are impressive to God at all, except for one. Lord, I'm just your servant. Amen. He wants us not only to be that, but studied. I said already, maybe you need to give something over to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what? I really need to get better at this process of being studied. I really, really need to find ways to where I'm able to study your word, devote that time, memorizing it, meditating on it. Lord, help me. I'm sure Pastor could come up with several ideas if you need any. Amen. Separated. Maybe there's some things. We talked about this idea even over the last two nights about us possibly getting away from God or getting distracted. But it all comes down to this idea of being separated. And we just have to constantly keep that in mind. And then the last thing is just this thing of soul winning. Let me just ask you a question. And I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be mean in any way when I say something like this. But it's an honest gut check. Are you ready? When's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? How many of you say, Brother Willis, I've had the opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody this week? Anybody? I've had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with somebody this month. Anybody? I've had the opportunity of sharing the gospel over the last couple of months. Brother Willis, I can't remember when the last time that I did share the gospel with somebody. Folks, that ought to concern us if we're really going to be about the Master's business. Amen. Amen. Get used to carrying some tracts in your pocket or in your purse or in your glove compartment or wherever you're at. And when you come across people, just start up a conversation. Hey, could I possibly give you something to read maybe later? I don't want to take any time away. You know how easy it is sometimes to strike up a conversation with people? Maybe you say, I'm not a talker. I'm a talker. But I can strike up a conversation with about anybody. And sometimes I just stop and say, hey, you know, I travel. So I say, hey, are you from here? Yeah, I've been here all my life. Well, I'm just visiting. What you doing here? Well, I'm preaching here for the week and everything. And you're here, you've been here all your life? Yeah, I've been here. Do you have a home church? Well, yeah, I do. What kind of church you go to? And oh, by the way, they tell you, and you say, oh, by the way, can I give you something here? This tells you maybe a little bit more about Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, very rarely have I ever had anybody smack me, hit me, punch me, kick me. But they usually will take that track. Whether they read it or not, that's not up to me. But how many of you say, I could do that? I could hand somebody a track. And run. I could hand somebody a track. Yes or no? We all could. It's about being about the Master's business and being challenged to do so. I finish with this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us a very stark warning. There is a day when Jesus Christ is coming back. And oh, by the way, when he does, there is a reconciliation that's going to happen. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 what it's going to look like. And he says this in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, made open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide with he have built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. One guy was given a pound and it made 10 pounds. One was given a pound and it became 5. One was given a pound and he hid it. The Lord wasn't pleased that he hid it. And the Lord's not pleased when you hide yours either. He's given you a task. He's told you exactly what that task is. He wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. But he says this, until then, occupy till I come. Father, we thank you so very much for this time. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of this truth, that you just simply want us to occupy until you do come, to be busy about the master's business. Lord, we've given all the different areas that might be true, whether it be the aspect of being saved or being studied or surrendered and all these others. Lord, maybe you've pricked the heart of someone here tonight about one of these areas that they know that maybe they need to do just a little bit better in. And Lord, maybe it's something that they want to give over to you, and maybe even lay it at the altar to say, Lord, I haven't been doing good at this, but I sure want to do better. And Lord, I come to you to confess that and to ask you to help me, to give me strength to do the work that you've called me to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we stand together, as we have just very short time of invitation tonight. But it's just a simple invitation tonight. If God has laid anything upon your heart that you say, I need to get taken care of with God here this evening. Maybe it's not even something that I specifically preached on, but God pricked your heart about it. That you'd say, I need to get something right with God tonight. Don't delay, don't hesitate. But if God has spoken to you in any way, shape, or form, and you want to do business with God tonight, as soon as that music begins to play, you go ahead and step out and come on up. Come to this altar, bow the knee. Maybe just cry out to God to say, Lord, you laid something on my heart this evening that I need to continue to work on. Maybe it's some decision that you need to make. Maybe it's an aspect of salvation. Maybe it's an aspect of service. Maybe it's an aspect of just being surrendered. But I would just encourage you, if God has spoken to you, don't shun God. Don't push him away. Take this time to do business with God and say, Lord, he's hit upon some things that I need to be adding to my life, because I realize I need to occupy. I need to occupy till you come. I don't know what it may be, but if God has spoke to you in any way, shape, or form, would you come? Others have come. Others have answered. Will you? Father, we thank you so very much that you've allowed us to be here in these meetings these few days. And I praise you and thank you for the Word of God and the power that it has, the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us, the power of the Holy Spirit to change us to be exactly who we need to be, the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us and to guard us, the power of the Holy Spirit to move us forward as we change to be more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ every single day. Lord God, we thank you for this time. Help us now to be faithful, to occupy till you come. We praise you and thank you, and it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Before you go, let me just say thank you once again for allowing me to just be with you over these last several days. And my prayer and my desire for every single one of you is simply this: draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Pastor, anything?
No, not a second message. but I do praise the Lord for his working, and I trust that it will continue in our lives. Our services are ending tonight, but the impact of it continues for the rest of our lives. And may that continue as we think on these things in the days to come, of how the Lord has worked in our hearts this week, knowing that he can continue to work in our hearts. And truly, may we be a changed people as we leave this place tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for your goodness and blessings. We thank you for your words that we have heard, not just tonight, but Father, since Saturday morning. We thank you for bringing Brother Willis to come alongside and to proclaim your message. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to use it as he departs. Keep him safe in his travels. And, Father, may it long linger in our hearts, that you may continue to mold us as your children to be conformed to the image of our Savior, to realize we're yours. We're your children. We're your servants. And, Father, that truly is a title of honor. And so may we hold it high that we are here to do your bidding. Yes, to occupy till you come, to conduct the business, your business that you have left for us to do. Truly, Father, may you find us faithful as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.